Acts chapter 13 from verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the regions from their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How do you respond to the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not talking about response time, like 0.5 seconds or maybe 5 hours or 5 days. I'm talking about, Lord, you're speaking to me. I'm excited because I know what you want for me. Or are you sort of like distant and aloof and a bit like cautious, like, I don't know, this doesn't sound like sort of the thing that I want to do. And it's just a challenging question for you right in the beginning of the study to look at your own heart to see how do you respond when the Holy Spirit speaks, when the Holy Spirit's busy working. The way that you respond to the Holy Spirit shows a lot about your Christian life, about your relationship with the Lord. Because if you are sort of walking in the Spirit, you desire to do God's thing, not your own thing, then if the Lord speaks to you, you're going to like, all right, the Lord's speaking to me. I've been asking him, like, Lord, where do you want me to go? There. Okay, good, Lord, I'm going there. But if you're into your own thing, if you are living for yourself and the Lord speaks to you, says, go there, you're like, hey, Lord, I'm not ready to go there, you know, and it's sort of not such an easy thing for you to hear necessarily. So it can be, to us, sort of a measure to see where we stand with the Lord in our relationship with him, like how we respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that small, still voice that speaks to us. I've got a different question that we want to leave over for a bit later, but the other question is, how do you respond when you see the Holy Spirit working in someone else's life? Changing them. What is your response when you see someone else is being touched by the Holy Spirit and they are really growing in the Word and they are getting excited about the things of the Lord? What is your response to that? How did you respond to that? We're going to be dealing with that a bit later on, but I've entitled the study this morning, Responding to the Holy Spirit. We've seen now Paul and Barnabas going out on their first missionary journey all the way. They've made their way to Cyprus, then all the way up to the mainland, Turkey, going up, you know, Perga. And then we saw them going to, and so Paul took them, he's like, sure, I'm going to speak. And he gets up and he shares the word of God with them. He shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He gave them this Jesus-centered sermon that we looked at last time that was totally focused on God and on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it changed a lot of things in those people's hearts. They were seriously stirred that day when they heard the word preached. And so he gave the good news, like I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also he was speaking filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul was speaking, it was the Holy Spirit's voice coming through Paul, speaking to the people there. And then we see a couple of things. He was, first of all, reminding them about the fact that all of history is there for one reason. It's culminating with Jesus Christ. All history is pointing forward just to one thing, one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's what all the history is there for, is to glorify Christ, to point the way to him. Secondly, we spoke about fulfilled prophecy. Remember, we spoke about that quickly last week. And then he told them about justification and forgiveness of sins. Great news for anyone who's still walking around their sins. He gave them this great good news. And then he closed up with a warning and an invitation. And today we are going to really look at the response to that great sermon that Paul taught that we looked at last week. And so if you are taking notes, responding to the Holy Spirit, number one, a hunger for the Word. It's a way to respond to the Holy Spirit is to have a hunger for the Word. We see there in verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Just imagine that. They were so excited about the word of God. As they heard Paul sharing this, they're like, man, We want to know more. We want to hear about this. They were totally into it. They had a hunger for the word. And it's sort of at this point, it seemed that everything was going great. If you, on your first missionary journey, you get to a church and they tell you, please come back next week. We want to hear more. It's like sort of like things are going well, right? That's what you want to happen, because as he gives the good news, they had a good response. The Gentiles begged him. And so we see in last week that Paul mainly spoke about Jewish history. He was talking about the Jewish history as he was laying out this whole story to come up to the Messiah. It's such fantastic news. It sort of seems like the Jews were excited, but the Gentiles were especially excited, right? And the good news is that because they've never heard anything like this before. They've never heard that there can be forgiveness of sins, there can be justification before God Almighty. And so for them, this was truly fantastic news. And they were hungry for the word. And so, once again, the question, how did you respond the first time you heard the gospel? The first time the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart with the gospel, how did you respond? If you can remember, maybe you were very young. Maybe you got saved at a later age and you can remember that joy and that excitement when you first understood, when the message was applied to you by the Holy Spirit, not just to you excited about this, but just think about how do you respond now when you hear the gospel? That's sort of a different question, because you say, well, what do you mean? Like, I'm saying that every time, every Sunday, or every time we get together and we share the gospel, like, how do you respond when you hear the gospel again? I think any child of God who's truly converted by the gospel is excited to hear the gospel again. It's so amazing, because you never get tired. It's not like, that's for those young Christians. I haven't heard that in a long time. I'm like sort of past that. And, you know, that's not the way to react. If you hear the gospel and you are truly a child of God, every time you hear it, you're reminded afresh of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And you're like, man, I'm excited because this is truly good news. And you can never tire of hearing the gospel. And so that's just a question for you to consider, is how do you truly feel in your heart when you hear the gospel over and over again? Is it like becoming stale to you, like, oh, I've heard that before? Or are you truly excited every time about the good news? Verse 43. It says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So the Jews and the proselytes followed Paul. So that's a good thing, because it means it wasn't just a momentary thing. They were not just excited that moment in the synagogue and then like, okay, whatever, I'll see you next week, and everything fades off. They were following behind Paul and Barnabas because they were really excited. There was a gladness in their hearts to be able to receive this good news. And then Paul and Barnabas, they exhorted them in what? They said to them, you must continue in the faith. You must continue in the grace of God. And so I think that day, as they heard the message of grace, because they started in grace and now Paul and Barnabas is telling them, listen, you've got to continue in grace. The thing is, we can't tell if they were truly converted. We can't tell who was truly converted. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know there's something like a true conversion and a false conversion. Someone who comes to the Lord based on what they think or what they feel. It's not a heart decision. It's not something that changes your life. And we know there are people like that. They make an intellectual decision. Yes, I can understand that Jesus died for me on the cross. I know there's a God and I want to make this decision. And they make a head decision. But it's not in their heart yet. And sometimes people think they are saved and they're not truly saved because their lives are not changed. They're not converted in that moment. And so we can't really tell with these people. There are something like a true and something like a false conversion. John 8 verse 30 to 31. Jesus spoke to the people and he said to them these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, that's sort of where it becomes more clear. As you walk on with the Lord, as you continue with the Lord, it sort of becomes clearer if that decision that you made were truly a life-changing decision. Because if Christ truly changed your life and you continue on in his grace, then you will become a disciple of Jesus. You will start being molded into the image of Jesus, you will start changing. But if that day you just very gladly said, yes, I want to accept Jesus, and nothing really changed, and a year later, nothing has really changed in your life, then you should seriously consider if there was a true salvation. We can't tell. We're not called to judge people on salvation, but there is something like people who come because they're excited. We read the parable of the seeds. As the sower sowed the seeds, some seeds fell on hard soil. They were very glad, you know, very excited, just popped up quickly, and then as the sun came out, they just scorched away. There was no depth, no continuing, no discipleship there. That's one way we can see, you know, if there was truly a seed planted. Thing is, if you really believe it, if you really mean it, it will affect your whole life. It will be a true conversion. If it changes everything that you are from that moment on. And if you truly started out saved by grace, the only thing you can do is to continue in grace. That's really what Paul and Barnabas was exhorting them to do. But you must remember, we're speaking to many Jews here. And the Jews, this was foreign news to them. The Jews were under the law. They were used to the law. They were not used to something like grace. They've never heard a message like this before. And so to them, it was quite a serious stumbling block. We see that there. Acts 13:39 that we read last week, by grace before the Almighty God. But you can never be justified by the law. The law can never justify you. The law can only tell you where you fall short. And that's something we have to realize. Like the Jews had to realize here. Listen, I know we've been under the law forever, but the law cannot bring you to salvation. It's only the message of grace that can bring you to salvation. And so, no. Paul had to go write a whole book. He had to write the epistle to the Galatians to address this very issue later on. Remember the area that they stayed in, the area that Antioch Pisidia was in the area of Galatia. And so, obviously, they didn't pay heed. Paul was earnestly exhorting, listen, you started in grace. Keep going in the Lord's grace. But they walked away from it, and later he had to write this whole letter to the Galatians where he spoke just about that. Galatians 3, I want to read to you a little part of that. Galatians 3, verse 1 to 3. He said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? And that's such a good question. You see, you cannot start something in grace and then want to try and complete it by your good works. Like, Lord, just look at me. I know I've started in grace, but now, you know, I can do all these things. I want to try and praise God by my works. You see, what happened is the Judaizers came in. The legalists came in. You know, and they said, oh, it's fine. It's fine if you have grace. But if you know, that's the stuff you got to do. If you really want to be spiritual, then grace is fine. But then, you've got to do these things. And this is what Paul and Barnabas was exhorting them. If you start in grace, you can't go back to works. Because then works means nothing. And then grace means nothing to you. That's a very terrible place to be. You cannot relate to Jesus Christ. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see, the whole idea is those two are mutually exclusive. You cannot serve the Lord being walking in grace and doing works. It's impossible. I'm not talking about the people who say, well, you know, I'm just under grace, so now I can just sin my heart out because I know I'm under grace. Then you've never been saved. Then you weren't truly converted, because the Bible also tells us in James, by your works you will show that you were truly saved, that you have a true faith. Because you see, the difference is working to impress God or working from salvation. If you live under grace, you've been saved by grace, now the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, and you start doing good works as you continue with the Lord. God is working the good works in you. It's not something you strive to do. Where the difference is, if you're under law, you want to try and prove every day to God how good you are. In the days that you do good things, you feel good about yourself. In the days that you don't do so good, you feel condemnation, you feel far from the Lord. That's walking under the law. And they were exhorting the people, listen, you started in grace, continue in this grace. Don't now go back to the Lord. Don't go back to the works. It's so important to continue in what you started in. Galatians 5 verse 1, he said to them, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage he was speaking about was the law. Don't go back to the law. You came out from under the law. The law showed you that you were a sinner. You responded to the law. You were saved by grace. Now don't go back to the law. That's past now. The law has fulfilled that thing that he wanted to do in you. So now continue to walk in grace. So that's the message that they gave them, exhorting them. And I want to exhort you this morning. Don't let anyone lay a trip on you. If you've truly been saved by patience, you lay down your life before the Lord. If you truly change your life, he will continue to do that work in you, as he says in Philippians. Now, verse 44, we see on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Talk about, like a perfect opportunity. Talk about the main attraction in town. Like everyone, you can just imagine, the whole city showed up the next Sabbath. Everyone was excited about the word of the Lord. And that's a good thing. So at this stage, everything is still going great at this moment. You must also remember, in those days, the people didn't have TV, DVD, MP3, internet. They didn't even have books. They didn't even have newspapers, So, okay, on the one hand, it's like all those things that keep us away from the Lord. But these people, they're like, man, the word of God is going to be preached. And they were so excited, the whole city pitched up. That's amazing. You don't get this today. Like, the word of God is going to be taught. The whole city just rocks up there. So the one hand, yes, it was like sort of a novelty thing, but it's not the main thing. The Bible says they came to hear the word of the Lord. And it's because of the power of the word of God. They heard it the previous Sunday. They shared with the other people. And now everyone's like, we also want to hear the word of the Lord. So they came together for that reason. And you see, as we've said many times, the word of the Lord is the key to salvation. Romans 10:17 says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how people hear. That's how people come to salvation. So hearing the word of the Lord is very important. If you are taking notes, responding to the Holy Spirit, second number there, rejecting the word. That's also a response to the Holy Spirit. You reject what the Holy Spirit say to you. We see here in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So they were filled with envy. The same guys who were earlier on excited about the word, now there's a jealousy stirring in their hearts. Now there's envy. And that saying is very true. Jealousy makes you nasty. They saw this response of the crowds, like everyone's now so excited about the word of the Lord. And they're like, hey, what's going on here? These are all Gentiles. It's just too many people. I was like, no. And they got envious and they got jealous and they became nasty. That's what we see there. You see, the Jews, the problem was they couldn't handle the Gentiles receiving the same salvation, the same blessing, and even the same Messiah as them. At this stage, the Jews were like sort of nose in the air. Like, oh, we God's elite people. They are still these special people. But they lived like with that arrogance, like we are Jews and everyone else are just like, dogs, like unworthy Gentiles, unclean people. And now the message of grace went out and these people were hungry for the word of God and they were just like, they couldn't handle it. Like all these people now coming to their God, their Messiah. And you see, and that's why I say you get true conversions and false conversions. They were excited about the Lord, about the word that they heard, until they saw this happening. And so sad to see that the Jewish people, they're rejecting their Messiah because of their own prejudice, because of their own hearts that were not ready to receive the word. That's a sad thing. You see, like I said, they saw themselves as God's elite people, and they couldn't endure the Gentiles now being equal with them to this new salvation, this work of grace. To them, it was just too much. This is where we get back to that second question that I asked in the beginning. Is how do you respond in your heart when you see the Holy Spirit working in someone else's life? Changing them, turning them from glory to glory, doing a wonderful work. What happens in your heart? Are you filled with envy? Are you sort of like, that person, he's just too excited about the Lord. Or that lady, she just lifts up her hands too high. I don't know what's wrong with her. What's going on there? Do we judge other people when the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, when He's doing amazing work in their life? Do we judge how they now start changing in the Holy Spirit? Or are you excited when you see the Holy Spirit truly touching someone's life and changing them? Are you like, man, right on, I'm so excited for you. I'm so glad to see that God is truly working in your life. I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves, because we're always sitting on our own little bench, you know, looking at everyone else and sort of judging all other people, like, oh, yeah, they don't do the way that I do. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way with me. And like, we've got this whole idea, you know, what it should be like. And I want you to warn you just not to be careful with that. Because the Jews basically said, oh, we're so excited about the word, but if it's going to be like that, you know, if Gentiles are going to be included and they're going to worship and they're going to come through our Messiah, that's just like, if it's going to be like that, I don't want any part of that. That he gave his only begotten son. He came for everyone. And now they're basically saying, well, if that's the way it's going to be, you know, we're not going to be sort of on a different level anymore, then I don't want any part of that. And it's basically saying, not so, Lord. It's basically saying, I'm the Lord of my own life. I can't agree with what God wants to do. And for that reason, they rejected the word of God. That's a sad, sad thing. You see, I think the main reason why people reject the gospel is because, first of all, their love for themselves and their love for their own sin. That's why people reject the good news. The good news is such good news. It is so straightforward. It is so easy to accept it. The reason people don't want to come to Christ is because they love themselves too much. They love their own sin too much. They don't want to lay it down. They don't want to change their mind. They don't want to be renewed in their mind. They're like, Lord, I think I'm excited about your word, but if it's like going to be like that, then I don't want any part of that. And that's a sad reason why people reject Christ. You see, if he is truly Lord, if he is truly God, then you're going to say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. If you choose to save everyone by grace, Lord, praise your name, because now people can be saved. And so it's that attitude of our hearts towards others. I like verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Imagine that. I'm just thinking by myself, I thought they were bold already, right? I mean, the things that they were already standing up saying, now it says, and Paul and Barnabas grew bold. It's like sort of like Ray Comfort on steroids or something. You can just imagine when Paul and Barnabas grew bold after what they've already been. These guys were fearless. They were filled with the Spirit. God was working in them amazing work, and he was giving them the word to share. They were not afraid of anyone. They're not afraid of anything. And they simply spoke more boldly as the opposition rose up against them. They just started sharing more boldly the word of God. I'm reminded Romans 1 verse 16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Exactly what happened to him. He gave his life for the Lord because nothing could stand in his way. And look at what it says there. They grew bold, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to rejected the word of God. They did not want to receive the gospel anymore because it didn't come on their terms. And so they just rejected it. You have to realize the way that you judge Jesus is the way that you're going to be judged. Every person that's sitting in here, every person in the whole world has to judge Jesus for themselves. You have to make. Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, he said, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. You see, that's a question every person has to answer. What shall I do with Christ? What you are going to do with Christ is going to determine your eternal salvation. What are you going to do with Christ? You see, it's like you can't judge Christ, because by judging him, you judge yourself. It's like when you listen to Mozart or Bach or Beethoven or someone, like amazing music, and you say, oh, you know, that music's just not good music, you know. Then you're not judging the music. The music actually judges you, because it's already established that is really, really amazing music. You know, if you say, well, I just prefer Kurt Darren or whatever. You know, it's like you show who you are, you know. You show your heart. You show how much music background you have. And that's exactly the same with, I don't have anything against Kurt Darren. I'm just... Basically, you saying what's going on in your life. You see, the way that you judge Jesus is going to directly affect your eternal salvation. And so we have to think about the way, you know, that we judge Jesus in that sense. C.S. Lewis said, the damned are, in one sense, successful, rebels to the end. The doors of hell are locked on the inside. And I think that's such an amazing saying. People send themselves to hell. They reject the good news because they don't want to accept on God's terms. They reject it. They throw it away. They throw it out. And so the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? In judging Jesus, you are really judging yourselves. And the question you have to ask yourself is, how have I judged Jesus? Then verse 47, that beautiful quotation from the Old Testament. He says, "For the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." He quotes the Old Testament, the Jews, the Messiah was for all the nations, for the whole world. Just read that again. It says, "I've set you as a light to the Gentiles," or to the nations, "that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." That was prophesied in the Old Testament already. Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. And he says, you reject this. It was prophesied. It's in your scriptures, but you reject this message. If you are taking notes there, number three, in responding to the Holy Spirit is receiving the word. That's the right way really to respond to the Holy Spirit, is to receive the word. Verse 48. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." See, that's the right reaction. They were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. They said, man, this is amazing. We are so excited that we can be saved by Jesus Christ, that we can have a life of grace, that we don't have to be under the law, that we don't have to do anything else. We just give our lives to Christ and He will do that transformation in us. And then the words there, "as many as who were appointed to eternal life." The Greek word there is the word tasso, and it means to be ordained or to be determined. So you're saying, what does that mean? That means that God chose. You say, well, okay, wait a minute. God chose those who's going to be saved. That sounds like election. Yes, that is election. It's exactly, I mean, you can't read that and not say that's what it says, that God chose you. God did choose you. That's exactly what it says there. Many as He appointed to eternal life. So you say, when did He do that? Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us, before the foundation of the world, God already chose you. And so you say, well, you know, that sounds unfair to me. A lot of people have an issue with that. Like, no, that sounds unfair to me. You know, the people who have an issue with this is normally the people who are, you know, who are saved. I don't know, for that reason, not really saved, but they just don't understand. If you're not saved, you don't have an issue with that. You come to Christ, you get saved. The other thing I want to tell you, the Bible teaches also, in verse 46 that we just read, the Bible says, they can't explain to you. I just know the Bible teaches both these. The Bible teaches divine sovereignty, that you can only come to Christ because the Father draws you unto Himself. And I also believe the Bible teaches the human responsibility, that if you die without Christ, it's your fault. You made the decision not to accept the good news. And so, both sides, there's some things that they say that's right, and both those sides, both of these are in Scripture. John 5 verse 40. Says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He didn't just come for certain people. He came for the world and those who will accept Him. That's what the Bible teaches. Did you receive Him? You see, are you sitting here this morning and you know that you've chosen God back? Like I said, as many times, it's like a marriage, like me and my wife. I didn't just force her to marry me, like, come here, you know, I've chosen you, like, knock her on the head and drag her all the way. It's like, I chose her, but she chose me back. It's very much the same kind of thing that you see in Scripture. We see that God is divinely sovereign above all things. He is the one who foreordained, He's the one who chose. But we also see the Bible teaching very clearly that we have to do something with that. That we have to receive or, you know, accept or reject that message. The Bible teaches both. 1 Peter tells us something interesting about that subject. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, "The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." God chose out of His foreknowledge. I can't exactly tell you how it works. I know the Bible teaches both. And for that reason, I will be teaching both. We will be proclaiming both of those. God is sovereign. He's the one who decides. We have to make a decision with that. And so the thing is to choose to be chosen. You know, if you have a problem with that, why don't you accept Christ and be saved? Then you are chosen. It's as easy as that. You accept Christ, then you are chosen. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, what if I'm not chosen? If you have a desire for God, if you want to get saved, then get saved. Then you know you are chosen. Number four, if you are taking note. Spreading the word. Another response to the Holy Spirit is spreading the word. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. What a beautiful thing. Now these people are so excited about the word of the Lord. They can't keep it to themselves. It's like, hopefully, the same as when you were saved. Remember, just think back to the time, exactly what happened to them. The word spread. There was that natural outflow. The Holy Spirit doing a work in their lives. When people get saved, they want to share the good news. And that's sort of also an indication of where our hearts is. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you should seriously consider your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you've got no desire to share the word of God with anyone else. Because if God did this for you, do you just want to keep it to yourself? Or are you really excited that you want to go and like, hey, listen, you are going to die forever. I want to tell you about Jesus because I know what he did for me. He changed me from who I was, from darkness. He brought me back into light. And we want to share with him this good news. You see, this word that you feed on Sundays and Wednesdays, this word can change your life. But as it changes your life, hopefully it comes out of you, flowing to all the people around you so they can be touched by that same word. That's why God placed you at your work situation, at your place, wherever you are. That's why God made you to be in whatever capacity you are serving him, whatever line of job you have. God placed you there for a reason. You meet certain people. God flows into you so you can flow out to the people around you with that great word. And I think if God's word truly puts down roots in your life by the Holy Spirit, then it's impossible not to share that. I think for me, I can't conceive that you can truly love the Lord and truly be excited about his word and just like, well, I'm keeping it to myself. I'm not going to share it with anyone. I think there's a mistake, something wrong there somewhere then. But spreading the word. We also see a bit of persecution now, verse 15. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So, they stirred up the women. Well, I don't know. It's maybe one way to get it out. This prominent woman in the city, I don't mean anything bad by that, but they stirred up the women. And the women went out and they sort of spread this word all around. Like, listen, this is wrong, okay? This is not right. And the people, there was raised up a persecution. And something you have to realize, that as soon as God does a work of revival, by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, as soon as they start responding, the devil is right there saying like, no, no. This is not going down for me. And he will try and oppose that with any way that he can. And so they were raising up persecution. And now these guys, just imagine, the guys were glad, now they're saying these things in opposition. They raise up all these women to spread the word. Prominent women, a closeness to that voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking, but more than rejection, now it's persecution. Like, listen, just get out of here. You know, they want them away. They don't want any part of that. And to me, it is just sad. It's sad that you see the persecution of Jesus and his church coming from the Jews. Big part of the church life, the beginning of the church, you see most of the persecution comes from the Jews. You read Paul's letters that he's written. Most of that opposition initially, before it later on came from the Roman government, it came from the Jews. They were persecuting Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and his bride. That to me is just so sad. Because they were not open to change, to have the Spirit change them the way they saw the world. They wanted to direct. Like, this is what we've always done. We're not going to change. And so we have to ask ourselves if we are really open to the voice of the Spirit. Look then, verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against him and came to Iconium. So that's really Paul and Barnabas. This is a Jewish tradition. They shook off the dust. They're basically saying, listen, we're not even going to take the dust of the city with us. We're taking nothing from you guys. That is basically treating them as a Gentile city, a God-rejecting Gentile city. And so this must have been a strong illustration to the Jews. This is basically saying, like, you are heathens because you reject the word of God willingly. We don't want anything to do with you. We're not even going to take the dust of the city with us. So it was a strong thing for them to do. If you are taking note, last one there, the last verse, joy in the word. If you respond to the Holy Spirit, you will have joy in the word of God. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I think to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with joy. You can't have the Holy Spirit in your life, abiding in you, flowing through you, and not have that true joy. I'm not talking about walking around giggling the whole time like a superficial happiness. I'm talking about the deep-rooted joy that you know my salvation is secure. You know, I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me. No matter what comes against me, my day may be bad, my week may be bad, my year may be bad, but nothing changes. My joy remains constant because I know that Christ died. Presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a beautiful scripture. You see, if you are lacking joy, maybe you've been stepping out of the presence of the Lord a bit too long. Right there in the presence of the Lord is where the fullness of joy is. That's why it's such a great thing for us to come together as God's body, as His bride, as His people, to worship the Lord together. That does something in your heart as you're worshiping the Lord with all the saints around you. There's this joy in your heart because you are in the presence of God Almighty. That's the main reason. And isn't it such a huge contrast? The one group rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel, and having to face eternal damnation, hell for eternity. The other group accepting what the Holy Spirit says, responding well to the Spirit's voice, and having joy in everlasting life. I mean, it's such a contrast, you can't even bring those together. They are total opposites. That's exactly what we find. And this is not something new. You know, we have to make that choice. I think back to the book of, to one of my favorite persons in the Old Testament, Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, on the Mount of Carmel, Elijah came to the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him." Make up your mind. You can't like a little bit here in the world, a little bit there, decide. If God is truly your God, if He's Lord of your life, then follow Him. Lay down your life, serve Him. Or otherwise decide against it, reject it. But you have to do something with that word that comes from the Holy Spirit. Joshua, as they were coming in this beautiful new land, he says, chapter 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That should be the motto of every dad and every husband. I'm going to accept that free offer of salvation. I'm going to accept grace. I'm going to live in grace. I know I'm still going to make mistakes in my life. I'm not going to be perfect because God is doing this work of sanctification in my life. He is taking me from glory to glory. But my life is going to be laid down on the altar, like we said last week. Living sacrifices, not jumping off every now and then, but staying there on the altar. A living sacrifice if you are saved. There are many of you that I don't know the state of your heart. But it's so important not to respond in a negative way, not to reject the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you. That's why when the Holy Spirit goes out, when the Word of God goes out, make sure you respond in the right way. Have a heart for the things of God. Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8 says, "Therefore,